Many in this room would understand and be familiar with the fact that as an American, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is yours as being a citizen of this nation. This weekend, we remember and think on those who have protected those liberties as we think on veterans. Do we have any veterans of any war here in this room today? Would you please stand? Any veteran who has served, would you please stand? Amen. Father, as we head into this time of opening up your word, we're thankful for these men and women, Lord, who have protected these rights. We thank you for the blessing of many in this room being born in such a nation. And for those who were born in other nations have been drawn to this nation, many because of these rights. And Lord, as we in our lostness and in our darkness have pursued life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we've heard it even through the testimony of Bill and Angela, that does not satisfy deep within our heart. But Jesus, because of you and because of what you have done, Almighty God, because of your great love and your pursuit of us, drawing us to your Son, helping us even to understand the gospel, we have been made citizens of another nation. We have been adopted into your family. And it cost you such a high price, such a great price, Father, that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, who are those soever? We don't even know that. I would not have guessed it was me for 29 years. But Lord, your pursuit, your love that drew me. And then Lord, the gospel, the understanding that came because someone, just like Mike or Cindy, who shared with Bill and Angela, someone shared with me, took the time, reached across the table, helped me understand Jesus and the cross. And we sit in this room, many who are born anew into your family, thankful for the Lord Jesus who gave his life. Thankful for those who came and shared with us, opening the gospel, the word of truth, and its light coming alive in our hearts and our minds. Lord, would you teach us about the freedoms we have, the liberties that we have now as believers, no longer under the law, no longer under that condemnation of the enemy who would tell us every single thing that we do wrong, but covered in the blood of Christ, forgiven, free, now living under the grace of the law of grace in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, we take those liberties, we take those rights. And Lord, as we look with a new heart, we look with new eyes, all around us are people who don't know him yet. And what an opportunity we have to be those ambassadors. That's your call. That's your command. That's why you've left us here, to be conformed to the image of your Son and to hold forth that truth of the gospel. Lord, may that gospel come alive and in a new way refresh our hearts, those who are under Christ, through your grace. And maybe for some in this room, for the first time, they're going to grasp and understand what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue this study of our freedoms in Christ. On the back of your program is the text. If you received a program this morning as you entered in, you would have that text. As we study, you'll notice under each, only 2 points this morning with 5 subpoints. Some of you have been around a while go, oh my, we may be released by dinner time. No comment. You're wise. You're smart. I'd like to read the text. There's a picture here. It's a balancing picture. Because if you know Christ, you're free. There is no sin, there is no stumbling, there is no falling back that you and I can do that Christ did not pay for, that you are not under, and that God says, I've kept salvation for you. It's kept by my power in heaven. It's not by your good works, it's not by your good deeds, if you have truly come to that place of trusting Christ. It's by God's grace. Cost him the most precious, his own Son. And if you've come and if you've surrendered to Jesus by repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, I'm wrong, God, you're right. Jesus is the answer. He's the bridge. And God says, at that moment, my Spirit seals you, marks you for all eternity. You're mine. That's His promise over and over and over again in Scripture. And so as we look at this Scripture this morning, and as you and I study this, we go, how could it be that one who has met such a Savior could find themselves going back? Like, evidently, some of these in this church at Corinth were going back. So let it be a refreshment. Let it be a wake-up, maybe. But let the grace of the gospel of Christ arise anew in our hearts. And so, Lord, thank you for the reminder. Thank you that your word is profitable for all things, especially to teach us what's right, to rebuke us when we're wrong, to correct us and how to get right, and to train us up as men and women in righteousness so we can walk rightly. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. And again, in this context, the Apostle Paul has been telling us, beginning in chapter 8, that because of Christ, there's great freedom now. We don't look at the law, we look at Christ. And he reminds us that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others just as we would want to be loved. And who are those neighbors that we ought to love? People in the body of Christ, people yet who are not part of the body of Christ, not yet in Christ. So he says, love, love, love is what governs our heart. Love for God, love for other people. And love, God's kind of love, is so selfless. It puts Him and puts others first. So Paul would say, four, in verse 1, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Number one, as we look at these first few verses, you're going to see the assets of our liberties come from God's grace. From even the very beginning, as God reached out and rose up a nation, and told one, and Abraham, and said, you would be the father of many nations. And then he chose one people. And those people became captives of Egypt. And God delivered and gave them grace upon grace, freedom after freedom after freedom. We are going to notice in these first few verses, we're going to notice His divine guidance is given to them. His divine deliverance. His divine oversight. His divine provision. And His divine strength. As we go back to verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul writes, for, I want you to know. Some of your translations say, therefore. And that's always a reminder to say, go back a couple of verses. What's the context of what he's writing now? So if we were to go back a little bit, and if you were part of our journey last week, you would remember that what was shared in chapter 9, verse 26. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's saying, look, my salvation, my new life, the way I see things now is such a legalist, a man who is under the law, a man who is condemning and critical. All that's changed now. My heart's new. but I still must discipline myself. And that's hard. It takes self-discipline. I got to say no, 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 because my flesh craves those other things. And I just have to become disciplined. He uses the illustration of athletes, of a runner in the race, and of a boxer. He says, I've got purpose. I've got intentionality now. So those of us in this room have been saved by such grace. God says, it still has to take, and you and I know. That's why Jesus says, stay close to me. Abide in me. Because you can't do anything. Bear any fruit that brings glory to my Father unless you stay close to me. Because it's my power, it's my strength that work in you that brings about the ability even to have self-control. Because that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is it not? Galatians 5:23 tells us that. That's from God's Spirit. You and I striving and saying, I'm going. That doesn't work. We've been there. But when we focus on Christ and walk with Him daily, moment by moment, it is His power, His ability that rises up in us. And Paul understood that, so he disciplined himself in order to stay close to Christ. And that's why the word was what was always on his mouth and why it must be for us as well. So he says, hey, because of these things, I want you to know, brothers, even though this church was so immature in Corinth, they had been stumbling themselves and as a result stumbling others, he still graciously called them brothers. That our fathers were all under the cloud. He speaks of the patriarchs. The Bible would tell us, and this was in Corinth, close to Greece, if not in Greece. And here, they were not Jews, the majority of those in this church, like Paul. But anyone, even in this room, God would say to us that your lineage goes back to even before Moses. It goes back to Abraham, if you are a person of faith who believes God. And that belief is evident in your obedience and your surrender first to Christ and then your desire to walk with Him and your walking with Him. And he talks about that. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And those of us, and the only scripture they had at that time was what? What you and I would refer to as the Old Testament. The first five books, the law, the prophets, those writings that God would give the history of Israel. And he pictures for them and he says, look, our heritage, our lineage, those who live by faith, God in his grace delivered them from the sea, through the sea, as they escaped Egyptian bondage. And then if you were to continue to read in Exodus and in Numbers, you see that God guided them. A cloud by day, a fire by night. God took care of them. So they passed through that sea. And then we notice that all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That experience, that deliverance from God came by one whom he called and he had given authority to lead and to shepherd his people. And that word immerse means just full and covered and together. And he says, and so you became a people. And I provided you guidance. And I helped you. And he speaks about that, Paul does. And notice also in verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God provided supernaturally for his people. He took them out of Egypt. He put them in a wilderness and wanted to give them a promised land. But the great majority did not want to have anything to do with it. God says, I'm giving it to you. Now go get it. Go take it. They said, oh no, it looks dangerous there. And they wouldn't step forward in faith except for two, right? Their names, you remember? Caleb and Joshua, sure. But as we notice here, God provided for them. In the morning, the Bible says, every morning except for one, the day that they would celebrate the Sabbath, there was something on the ground called manna. Some of you know what that translation is. Manna means, what is it? Right? And for those who didn't trust that God would provide it every morning, like he said, they tried to hoard it. Keep it in their tent and say, we'll have some for tomorrow. So they woke up in the morning and they went, manna, Manna, what is it? Because it stunk. It petrified. And God says, I'm going to provide for you. God provided in the wilderness, in the desert, for what scholars would say close to 2 million people. Something that was, who knows, like bread, but it provided sustenance. And in the evening, quail would descend right in the midst of their tents. And we see over the scripture, they just grumbled. They didn't like bread and chicken anymore. Bread and quail. And though it was miraculously, supernaturally, spiritually provided. And then we see that picture of God providing water through a rock in the middle of the desert. And yet, just as the scripture tells us, even as you and I would go back to Genesis, we see that in all creation, all provision, God is the giver. God revealed His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here it tells us, and there's the pre-incarnate Christ showing His provision as that rock was Christ. And then we see verse 5. Nevertheless, despite God taking care of His people, the graces He bestowed, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Despite God's grace demonstrated in their freedoms, in the miraculous provision that He provided, they disrespected Him. They rebelled against Him. They had an entitlement attitude. They became self-absorbed, arrogant, immoral, and a grumbling people. And God gave them over to their sin, to that heart of rebellion, to that heart of disrespect. God says there's a consequence for you as you disrespect and as you ignore and as you rebel. That's tough for us to grasp and understand. But God says such is the natural and the supernatural way, especially in that day. And so we see in verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We might not lust after, be drawn away by that discontent, by the lack of being satisfied with God's provision. And then take us to that edge, to over the edge, to that place where some evil desire, something inside us would rise up and want to grab and want to bite. God says, don't do it. Don't go there. God says, I've given you an example of how to protect yourself. Don't go there. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see, personal pleasures took precedence over pleasing God and being a witness to others here in this church at Corinth. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. That was their focus. I'm saved. Eternity's mine. I'm forgiven. I have freedoms now and all kinds of things. So that's going to be my focus. Embrace these freedoms and enjoy those things. Well, that always leads to the edge. So God says, be careful. Don't go there. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. You see, that eating, drinking, and playing leads to a heavy emphasis on partying, which then leads to sexual immorality. And in that day, even in that season, as we look at the history of Israel, in the mindset of their freedom, taking from Egyptian bondage, they built for themselves an idol, saying, this is how we're going to worship God. And then that feasting and then that partying led to all kinds of sexual immorality, even lewd orgies. And in that day, 23,000 were taken. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Don't put Christ to the test. What is that greatest commandment? And here in Corinth, he told them it's to love others. So and by your freedoms and by your liberties, are others caused to stumble? Don't put Christ to the test. For the great commandment is to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. Let's not try him. Let's not try his patience so that we might not receive the consequence of whatever that might be. If you're a believer, you have eternal life. That's good news. But we have the picture and the portrait of Ananias and Sapphira, believers, every indication. But they tested, they tried God, and their lives were taken from them. Because the scripture said that you were lying. You did something on the outside. You wanted to look good. You wanted significance in front of your peers. But on the inside, you'd be so shallow. And I don't want a church of shallowness. I don't want a church of unholiness. And so he took them because God wanted a holy church. And what does that look like in verse 10 when it's unholy? Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. So God's saying there's something about what was done in that day for his Old Testament saints and believers, those who had faith in God and believed God and did what God told them to do. And at that time, it was to follow the law. It was to follow through on the sacrificial system, to honor him in those days and in those ways. But now these things, God says, are written down. God preserved them so that we today who live under Christ, under that grace, not the spirit of the law, but the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, let them be an instruction, let them be an example, a warning, so that we too don't suffer that fate. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. It says, be careful with your overconfidence. Well, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Be careful of that, because that can lead you to the edge where you would stumble somebody else in your freedom. And God says, that's not what I desire for you. See, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. All of us are tempted in that way. I shared with you last week my temptation. I had made a commitment and a decision. And just to clarify, our church does not have a policy on alcohol. I think that's often misunderstood, because I share my testimony of why I ceased from drinking alcohol way before I was in the ministry. Well, not way before, a year or so before there was even a mindset. And it was because many people that I walked with in my sphere of influence struggled and stumbled with consuming alcohol. It owned them. It destroyed their life, their families. And so as I had become a new believer at 29, now 30 years of age, wanted to engage them, I just saw that stumbling. And I said, I need to step away from this. And though I had the freedom, because at one point I was very irresponsible in my alcohol consumption, I got drunk, mainly on the weekends. But then I became a believer and God did something in my heart. I was no longer getting drunk. I was no longer irresponsible in my consumption. And so as I engaged others, I saw that others were still struggling, even believers. And then in my freedom to have a drink, they couldn't even hear what I was sharing about the gospel, because they were weak in it. Because maybe it was a parent or somebody in their family, because of their irresponsibility, had caused great damage in their family and their life. And I just said to myself, I can't do this. I won't do this anymore. God help me. And he did. But that's not a church policy. That's my heart policy. That's a decision that God led me to personally. And so I say no to that for the sake of those even in this room. Because you know that to have one drink or to see one of your pastors take a drink would stumble you, would hurt you in your faith. Scripture says love is willing to step aside and say, I don't want to see that happen. So though I'm free to have a glass of wine, I choose not to, because I don't know who's watching and when they're watching and what that might do to them. Except I do know what it might do to them, because I saw it happen. There was an incident in my life where I stumbled somebody in a great way, and that hurt me, grieved me. And that's when God said, so, in your freedom, this is what's happened. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I stepped over. That's not a church policy. There's many freedoms that we have as believers. Those are those things that the scripture doesn't speak clearly about. Yes or no. Alcohol is one of them. Drunkenness is forbidden. Drinking alcohol is not. So in that freedom, God says, I want you to examine some things. And that's just one. There's many others. So God says, always let those principles be those things that you process in your decision. But let them be yours. Don't let mine be yours. Let your journey and your walk as you walk with God and what He's doing in your life, let them be personal to you and to God. Because that's what's going to be your anchor when you're tempted, when you struggle, when you want. Because if it's because somebody else said to do it outside of Jesus Christ saying to do it, then you're going to become embittered in your heart, resentful in your heart, a liar in your heart, and thus a liar to others. You'll be doing something in a hidden way, not realizing you don't need to do that. But if it's personal to you because of the Word of God speaking to you and what He teaches you about those things, then you keep that between yourself and God, the Scripture says. You say, John, how come you're not keeping it to yourself today? Because I want to clear up misunderstandings. Because I think it's misunderstood. But many of you know, that's not something I walk around and when you sit before me and we have after that 101 class and you want to be a part of this church family, we don't talk about that. Because that's not a policy for entrance into the body of Christ. A love for God, a love for Christ, a love for others is the policy. An understanding of the gospel, a trust in Jesus, walking with Him. And so Paul writes to this church at Corinth who struggled. And he says, your temptation to go back on those things is common to everybody. Don't grumble about it. That terminology there, grumble, is about, you know, people just sick and tired of God's lordship in their life. His leadership in their life. They don't like it because they're forgetting the benefit. They've got new life. They've got eternal life. But they begin to grumble about His right to how they live their life. And to His call to love others, to die to self. And a lot of times, we don't like that. The reason we don't like that is because we're not abiding. We're not staying close. And so we begin to get self-absorbed, focused on ourselves and our rights, just like they did. But thank God for His Spirit that convicts us and says, no, 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 don't go back there. I'll close with this. And I invite you, next week we're going to look more at verse 12 and verse 13. Because that's the solution. That's the answer. We're tempted by many things. And they're common to all of us. Many in this room. But God says, I'm your answer. I will help you endure. Nothing will come upon you. No strong pull that I will not provide the way of escape. Let us learn how to grab hold of that escape. Look for that hatch. Run towards it. Because God's promise is, I will help you bear up under it. Get you through the whole time. Holding on to me. A number of years ago, in Guatemala City, a sinkhole developed under that city. Over 200 feet wide, 330 feet deep. Factories, homes, cars, highways just sank into the ground. Many lost their lives. And if we would understand about sinkholes, how they are caused is usually there's rock formations, certain kinds of rocks that can decay quite quickly because of their makeup. And when water meets those rocks and they begin to disintegrate, all of a sudden, a great hole. We had one here last year. And we know that this property is raised up, this building 4 feet above its natural water level, the parking lot 3 feet. And so we had one in the back and just appeared out of nowhere, much smaller. We filled it in. And these folks here in this church at Corinth, they were pretty confident about how they looked on the outside. and how they walked and how they sought God and how they worshiped God, oblivious to the shallowness and the disintegration that was going on the inside. Until all of a sudden, things just began to be exposed. And that's why Paul is addressing these things. He's going, "You're a mess. There's such a shallowness. Look what's happened. Let it not be for you and I." Christ is the answer. His word is our nourishment. His spirit will strengthen you. It is not by our might. It's not by our power. But it's by the Spirit of God. And yet God says, work out. Philippians 2, work out this great salvation. With fear and with trembling. That doesn't mean a fear that cowers away from God. But with a seriousness, a soberness that says, "Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. You know everything about me. And that did not move you away from me, but it drew you to me because you saw my emptiness. You saw my bankruptness. And you were so consumed with, and you loved me so much that you drew me to yourself. And so, Lord, my fear of you is one of gratefulness and awe of your majesty, your mercy, your holiness. I should be burned up. I deserve hell. I deserve separation. But instead, you offer me and you've given to me life eternal. Your good grace, your help, satisfaction inside. And so as I work out this gift, I don't work for it. Stop working for it. It's a gift. Did you receive the gift? Work it out with fear and with trembling, taking God seriously. And notice the next verse. For it is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. God says, if you're willing to just get up and put your hands on the bar in the gym, watch what I'll do. I'll increase your desire. I'll increase your will. And I'll give you the ability to lift it. He says, I just want to see if you'll discipline yourself. If you'll become self-controlled because you'll lean on me, I will meet you there. And see what we can do. See what I can do in and through you. It's not you and I doing a thing except showing up. Being serious. He says, I'll meet you there. My will, my power, my might will rise up in you. And my ability to do what you know you can't do because you understand your weakness. You understand the draw of that those things in your heart that are lustful and wicked. And you hate about yourself. And they cause such heartache and disruption, even in the Christian life. He says, I don't look at you and despise you. I know those things. I'm the answer. Just like I was the answer in the beginning of your salvation, I'm the one who strengthens you in your salvation and your sanctification. Let's be such a people that works out this gift of salvation with fear and trembling, letting Him work. His ability, His power, so that we might be, just like as we heard in that testimony, lights shining forth in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, as the scripture says, that doesn't know God. Every single one of us in this room, you did not know God. Except that God revealed Himself, turned on the light in your heart and in your mind, which is Christ. And God says, now as you walk with me and as you live for me, you are my ambassadors representing me. You have no authority in of yourself. I give it to you. So walk rightly. Speak wisely the truth and see what I will do in drawing others to myself. Father, I pray that, Lord, we will be such a people who takes your truth, who takes this new life given to us in Christ, the freedoms that we have. And Lord, cautiously, with graciousness, Lord, just ask for your help to make us wise and discerning. God, if there's anything in our lives that even now your Spirit would check us, would even say, that area, my child, my son, my daughter, you get way over to the edge. You stumble. You actually cause others to stumble. Lord, that we would cry out. And say, thank you for your profitable word that has shown me that in this journey of studying your word. Oh, Lord, help me. Strengthen me as I look to discipline myself and do those things that your word says to do, abiding in Christ and what that means. Let me reach out to others and be authentic and confess to them my struggles and ask for their help. Oh, Lord, let me not be that one who is so prideful, who is so arrogant, who thinks, Lord, that there's no temptation in my freedoms that would cause me even to stumble. Lord, it's a dangerous place for us. Thank you for the example of Scripture. Thank you for the living Word. Thank you for our brother, the Apostle Paul, who shares with us these things from your mouth, that we can turn to you and look to you. And Lord, for those in this room who don't know you yet, may they be attracted by your grace, your help, that you fill that God-shaped vacuum that somebody once said that's in every single one of us. And we look to fill it with so many other things around us, even good things, that often turn into wicked things. And it's Christ alone, His forgiveness, all of who He is, security, freedom, removes the guilt, replaces it with healing. You do that, God. Maybe today is a day that those folks say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I don't understand it all, but what I do understand is I am empty. I am separated from God the Father. And I'm looking to what you did on the cross and the freedom that you offer. I need salvation because I'm a sinner. And I'm going to stop striving. And I'm going to surrender. Save me by grace, by what you did on the cross, taking my penalty so I won't be penalized. Thank you.